I wanted to take just a second at the beginning of this message and comment on Brian's message last week about the difference between a secular worldview or a biblical worldview. And he made an application, an appeal to instill that in the kids that God has entrusted with us. And in a minute, Super Church is going to stand up and they're going to go downstairs and they have a lesson on their level. And they're presented Jesus. We also have a toddler's room back here where we have teachers that are dedicated that help kids learn lessons on Jesus, on their level about Jesus. We've got a nursery as well. And it is a continual river that flows of workers. We're very careful about who we have work. We want safety for the children, safety for the parents, safety for the church and the teachers. But it is ministry, and I wanted to mention that. We're going to be starting Super Treasures, which is a preschool in August. And I wanted to reiterate Brian's appeal for you to consider working with and instilling biblical principles into the lives of our children. It isn't just a duty that we do for an hour. It's us being able to participate in making disciples of the children that God has entrusted us with. And I wanted to reiterate that because I know, I've been in church for 42 years now as well, that you can hear a message and it can impact you. You might even intend to act on it, and then you go and you don't think about it again. And I wanted to ask every one of us if we would consider what part God would have us be or participate in instilling biblical principles in the lives of the children that God has entrusted to us. Some would say, I mean, no offense to anyone, some would say, I'm too old. And I would ask you, who told you that? Why don't you ask the Lord and see if he thinks you're too old? Because you're with toddlers doesn't mean you have to get down on your knees. I still can, but it's a little slower getting up now, okay? But you can arrange someone that works with you, or that can be, you can be placed with someone that can help you out there. Do you realize that we have children in our church that have no godly grandma and grandpa? And they don't have an influence of a godly elderly person? Some would say, perhaps, I've already done that. I've done my duty. And if you view ministering to children as a duty, you're right, you've done your duty. But if you view it as instilling biblical principles so that kids become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, do we ever quit that duty until the day we die? I don't think we do. And so Brian asked, and I wanted to reiterate for us to consider participating at the level that God desires, no manipulation, at the level that God desires, so that we can have a dynamic ministry of presenting Jesus to the boys and girls that come to our church. From bed babies singing songs to them. You say, oh, that's just marking time. You can sing songs. There might be kids who never get songs sung to them about Jesus, like Jesus Loves Me, that kind of stuff. All right, all the way up through the older children, even into the youth age as well. And I just didn't want that to go in one ear last week and out the other, so I wanted to reemphasize that again. So much so that next week I'm going to stick a card in the bulletin, and if you're inclined to talk to somebody about that, then you're going to have that opportunity. No manipulation. Just want you to ask yourself before the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? Okay, Super Church, why don't you guys stand up and take off? And, you know, just seeing them and listening to them as they leave is probably a good opportunity for us to remember to pray for them as they go that way. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm excited. I asked the elders a while back to begin praying with me, and they did on where we would go next. It's the middle of June, and we're done with Easter now, okay? That was a little bit of a joke, but it's the middle of June, and we're going to begin a little series called God is a Rewarder. God is a Rewarder, and I want us this morning to look at the example of Enoch, and we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to consider God is a Rewarder. Hebrews chapter 1, just to give us some context, says this, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation, or they received a good testimony, depending upon the translation you have. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And now he's going to talk about Enoch for a verse or two. And I wanted to give us a little bit of background on Enoch before we read it. Enoch was the seventh person, the seventh generation from Adam. Adam would have been 622 years old when Enoch was born. So that would mean Enoch, there would have been Adam, and then Seth. And I remember reading the other names, but I can't pronounce them all that well, so we're just going to hold up fingers, all right? And then there was his son, and his son, and his son, and his son, and then Enoch, all right? So Enoch came onto the scene. Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. Genesis tells us that pre-flood Adam lived 930 years on the earth. Adam would have had 308 years to tell Enoch about walking with God in the Garden of Eden, all right? Because Enoch got his truth from somewhere. And he didn't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he must have gotten it from great, 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 great grandpa Adam. All right? And because scripture tells us, and we'll see, that he walked with God. So Adam would have had 308 years to tell Enoch about walking with God in the garden. And I don't want to belabor this, but that shows us how those that are more aged can have a significant influence in the lives of young children, especially those that don't have anybody godly around them. All right? Somebody had to influence Enoch, and God's word didn't exist yet. Adam and Eve would have at least had a part in being able to influence him. And we don't know that they saw each other every day, just like we don't see our kids or grandkids or great-great-great-great-great-grandkids every day, all right? But they would have had at least some opportunity to have poured into his life by stories. Verse 5, Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So he gives us the example of Abel. And then he gives us the example of Enoch. And the very next thing that he says after speaking about Enoch and how he was pleasing to God is that it is impossible to please God without faith. I think that he was helping us recognize that Enoch was a man who walked with God and had faith in God as well. And then he gives us that exhortation of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which I want to be our theme verse, and I hope that you'll write it down, tear it off from your bulletin, stick it in your pocket, and memorize this over the weeks that we have together, considering God as a rewarder. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is not possible to please God without faith. He functions on a faith exchange system. He says something, we believe it. It isn't that we rationalize it and study it out and scientifically claim that it can be truth. None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but he functions on a faith system. I speak and you believe it, and he's given us a lot of background for why we should believe what it is that he tells us to believe as well. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want to read that in the New King James Version. That's what I used for decades and until we made a change here because most everybody was using the ESV, but I'm always going back to it. I've got four or five different translations that I use, and I like both of these together. Hebrews 11, 6 from New King James says this, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He rewards those who diligently seek him, and we have to believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. The ESV, without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That word seek or diligently seek, depending upon the translation you have, is one word. And the reason it's two words in English in the one translation is because of the definition. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm quoting, and I inserted the word primary. This person didn't put that in there, but I inserted this. The primary reward that God gives for faith is salvation. And I agree with that, but I don't think it's the only reward, and neither does he, as we hear a little bit more about what he says. The primary reward that God gives for faith is salvation. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Chase and Larry this morning were publicly baptized to show people, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message primarily is for people who have already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced forgiveness and been adopted into the family of God. But can I say this to those that are here that haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's absolutely critical. It's the most significant thing that you can do all of your entire life. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I'm glad that you're here today to be able to hear the Word of God. And if God sparks an interest, a spiritual interest in your heart or in your mind because of what you're hearing from His Word, that would be the Spirit of God who's doing that. It's not just a speaker that knows how to do it or manipulate people. There are people that can do that. That's not the intent here. But it is critical that you're born again so that we can be forgiven of our sin and included into the family of God. There is no one that is born into the family of God. Preachers' kids, especially. No, everybody's kids. My daughter's got a tomato back there. Everybody must be born again. You remember the story of Nicodemus, a religious leader who found Jesus by night because he didn't want other people to know what he was doing. And the very thing that the question that he asked Jesus about, Jesus didn't even address. He just said to Nicodemus, don't be surprised, you must be born again. To a religious leader who taught the Word of God. It's critical for everybody. And so if you're here today and you have never believed, believe. It's critical. That said, let's move on. Primary reward that God gives for faith is salvation. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, you know that verse 33. In other words, every good thing that God has, including eternal life, constitutes the reward for belief or faith in him. God functions on a faith system. I believe him, and he honors that. For faith, we receive forgiveness, a new heart, eternal life, joy, peace, love, heaven, everything. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we become, listen to this, we become mutual heirs with him. That's the position that we have. Everything that Jesus has been opened up to those who believe in him. What a position. It's just incredible. It's massive. The reward of knowing him begins at salvation and includes all God has for those who believe in him, including his precious promises. I'm just going to list a few things. Including his precious promises. Therefore, everyone here who has believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're experiencing them or not, they're yours. They're yours. They're available. It includes his precious promises. It includes all of the one another's of how we can treat each other and when we're offended, what we're supposed to do, all of those as well. It includes whatever gift the Spirit of God has chosen for you, because it's him that chooses to do that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 13. It includes everything that, listen to this, it includes everything that pertains to life and godliness. Usually, my mind goes right to godliness. Jesus has given me everything that pertains to godliness, and he has. He's given me everything that pertains to life. If I need breath, he's given me breath. If I need a skill so that I can make money, so that I can pay my bills, he's given me that. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is granted by his divine power. Everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to say something, and I want you to have to wrestle with it. I'm not going to answer it. I want you to have to wrestle with this, okay?
We all have His precious promises, all of the one another's, a gifting from the Holy Spirit, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Of all of the things God has given me that He has rewarded me with, I have as much as I will believe Him for. He's given me all of it, but I only have as much as I believe Him for. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I think I only have as much as what I'll believe Him for. That seems to be why some people can walk in victory in the midst of significant life difficulties. Doesn't mean that they're detached, doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt, but they're able to walk in victory in the Lord because they recognize who they are and whose they are and everything that they have in the Lord. And yet others, who might even be in the Lord longer than they are, seem to crumble, whining much, much earlier. Why is that? Why can some people walk in victory and others just crumble and complain and whine? And we're quick to say it's their personality, it's the background that they've experienced. I don't think so. I think we have as much of God and what He has provided us with as we believe Him for. Might it be that they're not believing God for something that He's already provided? Have you forgiven as it has been forgiven unto you? Do you realize that you have the ability to forgive anybody and everybody? That does not mean excuse. That does not mean trust. That does not mean put yourself in a dangerous situation. But you have the ability to forgive anybody and everybody based on how you've been forgiven. And if I don't have that, if I'm harboring something, maybe I'm not believing God for something that He's provided me with. And maybe that's something that God wants to work in my heart and my life with. Might it be that the relationship between the individual who crumbles and complains and whines and is never able to get on top of things, it seems, spiritually, might it be that that relationship isn't as intimate because there isn't a significant, diligent seeking of the Lord? We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about for those who know the Lord, diligently seeking Him. Now, I want to say this. This is a good place to say this, that God is in the process of skimming off the impurities in our life. He's in the process of skimming off the dross. And so if I find myself there, not able to walk in victory in some of the difficulties that life brings my way, it could be that God is using that to bring that impurity to the top so that He can skim it off so that we begin to walk with our head up as a mature believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not all gloom and doom there. This is my observation after 4 decades of God's grace, I understand that, walking with the Lord, 42 years, and 3 decades of observing people in a ministry kind of a situation. And I don't do the preacher, congregant kind of thing. To me, we're supposed to have intimate relationships. We're supposed to be able to walk together so that I can know who you are, and you know who I am, and you know I'm real, and I know you're real, and we pray for each other. This is my observation after three decades of that. I've come to the conclusion, now I'm guessing because this is mine, this isn't thus says the Lord, I've come to the conclusion that believing in Him is either enhanced by the depth of our relationship with God or hindered because there isn't depth in our relationship with God. That doesn't mean you're not a born-again believer, but if you find yourself always being beaten up and never having a new day, and my cup isn't just half full with a hole in it, it's half full and it's got a huge crack in it, it could be that your relationship is hindered because you're not diligently seeking the Lord. And so the question to ask the Lord would be, Lord, am I diligently seeking You? And I'm going to challenge you to do that today. I didn't say, are you saved? That's implied today. This is a message for those who know the Lord. But if you don't know Him, it's time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. Are you saved? I'm talking about born again men and women, boys and girls. Are you able to walk in abundant life? Are you able to walk in victory? And we all know, if we've got any age on us at all, that life is going to crumble in and pour all of the junk that life pours upon us. What is it that my response is? I think that it's either enhanced by or hindered by the depth of my relationship with the Lord. are being rewarded by God and walking in the victory and abundance of those rewards is either enhanced by or hindered by the depth of my relationship with him. Enoch, it says, walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Kathy and I, and you guys know this, were off last week and we went down to Branson and didn't even spend a lot of money, didn't want to spend a lot of money, didn't want to do a lot of stuff. We actually relaxed. That's unique for me. Didn't spend a lot of money because I didn't have any grandkids with me. They let me spend my money on it. But what we found ourselves, we ate more meals than we normally eat together. And we would go down to the landing and walk together. We would go to Tanger Mall, and I would be through all of the stores that I wanted to be through in 10 minutes, and she would continue, and so I slept in the car. But we walked together, and it was good for us. And we needed that just because we lead busy lives, and we did pretty good. I'd give us like a B-plus on unplugging everything. Now, I don't give us an A, but I'd give us about a B-plus, and that's fine. But we walked together, and the intimacy of our walk was demonstrated as a result of it. Enoch walked with God. That's what he did. David was a man after God's own heart. Can you hear that he diligently sought his Lord in that? Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Noah, this is incredible, Noah acted on a word from God even when it was contrary to nature itself. It hadn't even rained yet, and the guy's building a boat, a massive boat. So he's acting on a word from God even when it was contrary to nature and it was contrary to his culture. And I know you see it, but the idea of following Jesus is becoming much more contrary to the culture that we live in the United States as well. And we want to claim rights, and we can because we're American, and that's just who we are and what we do. But the idea of following Jesus isn't all that popular anymore. There's a little bit of what went on with Noah in our day also. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, growing in the depth of her relationship with Jesus. Martha did not. I want to read a couple of verses about Mary and Martha. Do you remember what Jesus said to Martha? Let me read the story. It's short. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And I think there's a lot more than just hearing that's going on here. But she sat enthralled at Jesus' feet. But Martha was distracted. That's huge. Martha was distracted with much serving. Is there anything wrong with serving? No. No, we just even made an appeal for somebody to help us serve in the nursery and not just serve and mark time, but to help us in the discipleship process. Nothing wrong with serving, but she was distracted with much serving. As she went up to him, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha," listen to this, "you are anxious and troubled about many things." What could you be anxious and troubled about today? I mean, pulled into a gas station lately? Is God still able to provide everything that we need? Does that mean that we don't say, "Oh, I cannot believe this"? But it can be a distraction. My profession can be a distraction. I believe in education for those that are young and college age. Education is good. Prepare yourself so you can best serve the Lord how and where he wants you to serve him. But it can be a distraction. Frankly, our families can be a distraction. Don't hear me say we shouldn't love our families and sacrifice for them. I understand that. But when they become an idol, that's not any good either. She was troubled about many things, but he said, "But one thing is necessary." All this stuff is going on and has my mind and I'm wringing my hands. And what about my sister? And Jesus said, "There's one thing that's necessary. And she has chosen the better thing." She recognized the significance of diligently seeking her Lord. And when she had the opportunity of sitting at his feet and listening to Jesus, that's what she did. Diligently seeking. Enoch and David and Abraham and Mary and Noah, these all knew the reward was based on seeking God diligently, that it involves two things, a relationship with him, walking with him, and it involves faith as well, believing him for what he says. Two times in Genesis 5, Enoch is described as one who walked with God. I want to read just a couple of verses, 3 actually, Genesis 5:22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He begot Methuselah when he was 65 years old. He died when he was 365 years old. He walked with God for 300 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I'm quoting, the term walked is used many times in the New Testament to represent faith-filled, faithful living. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death so that we might walk in newness of life. We saw that this morning. Walk with him, for we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5. Walk by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh, Galatians 5. Why can I not overcome this sin that's always bothering me? I'm not walking by the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us. Christ even speaks of our fellowship with him as we in heaven as a walk. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3. Like Enoch, every believer should walk with God every day he's on earth. When we get to heaven, we're going to walk with him forever as well. If your relationship with Jesus is Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, get a little bit nervous about 11:05, that's a problem. Not because it's 11:05, because we need to walk with Jesus every single day of our life. And we're only going to be rewarded by him when we recognize that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's wrapped up in that word seek, that definition. God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It isn't that we seek a reward. We seek him and he rewards us for it. There's a big difference there. Motive is the difference. He rewards his followers for acts of faith. We're going to consider some of those from Hebrews 11, not all of them. He rewards believers as they believe him and grow in their spiritual disciplines. Here's an example. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. But look at the reward. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have the peace of God, it says the peace of God is going to be the shield that guards that lack of peace in other things. So he rewards in that way as well. He rewards when believing him is counter to someone's culture, like Noah or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or you if you find yourself in a situation where standing up for Jesus isn't all that popular. Just because it isn't popular doesn't mean that God isn't going to reward it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it doesn't mean that God isn't going to reward it. What does seek him or diligently seek him look like? I want us to get some insight from other people in Scripture, and there's two or three that I want to use. David's word to Solomon, his son, provides some understanding in how to seek. Listen to this. This is 1 Chronicles 28. He's passing the torch on. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Those are some characteristics that go along with seeking diligently. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts, period. Yours, mine, his, everybody's. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Listen to this. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. God's word to Judah in exile in Babylon provides some understanding of how we seek. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 29, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Find that on a lot of graduation cards. The context is really Israel in exile. God says, I have an intent for you, a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and will listen, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. Listen to this. When you search for me with half-heartedness, all your heart, God, I've got to have you in this. It isn't just the prayer. It's the white knuckle prayer. God, I've got to have you. I'm searching for you. I'm seeking you with all of my heart. I cannot be content until I find what you want. That's what Jeremiah is saying. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations, from the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I'll bring you to the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And that means this morning at Lone Jack Baptist Church on this day in 2022, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. That doesn't mean sinless towards Him. It means I'm giving you my whole heart. I'm saying, Jesus, I want to follow you with everything that I have. I recognize my humanness. I recognize that you died on the cross for that, and I need your grace and your mercy, but I'm going to follow you. Both testaments are filled with teachings that God not only can be found, that He has a great desire to be found by those who seek Him with a whole heart. I love those who love me, Proverbs 8, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Jesus said, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks it shall be opened. It's not enough just to believe that He is. We're supposed to believe that He also is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We seek Him, we don't seek the reward, we get the reward because we're seeking Him. For you will not delight in sacrifice, Psalm 51 says, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, Micah 6:8, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. How's your walk? How's your walk? Sunday afternoon and Monday morning and Monday afternoon and Tuesday morning and all through the week and week in and week out. How's your walk? That's why Enoch walked with God and then he wasn't. Compare that to the gutted out religious disciplines of the Pharisees. It must be more. Jesus said, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, not only will you not be rewarded, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It must be more than dead religiosity, a walk with the Lord. What do we got? Hey, man, God's good. Let's allow these examples of Scripture to instruct us and motivate us to seek diligently. Are you courageous enough to ask this? By yourself, when you're still, God, am I seeking you diligently? And then be quiet and just see what comes to mind. Well, if it wasn't for your truck, you would be. If it wasn't for that golf game or the fishing outings seem to kind of take place, or whatever it might be, whatever. God knows our hearts. He knows the thoughts and hearts. God, am I seeking you diligently? And be still before the Lord. I want us to hear this. Not everyone gets the rewards. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and there's been a sin transaction, salvation is yours. It's by grace through faith. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we can attain certain levels of maturity. Not everyone gets all of the rewards. Listen to what it says in 2 John. Let me just read a couple of verses so you catch the context. Now I ask you, dear lady, and that would be a reference to the church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Listen to this. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. What he's saying there is, I need to be careful with all of the deception that's going on around me in the name of Jesus and people reading the Bible and effective deception. I need to be careful that I don't get drawn into something that takes away my diligently seeking the Lord with a pure heart, got by his grace, I understand that, and lose some of the reward that God has given, that God has granted for me. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said this. Makes me think of his words. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, from I think it's probably a, something that God has given me from a pastoral perspective. I am so concerned and saddened over someone that would live a life of faith-filled faithfulness to the Lord, and at some place in life, because of some trauma or crisis in the church or personally or with a virus or whatever it might be, all of a sudden they just step away from activity in the Lord. That really concerns me. One of the greatest concerns that I have with people who come here and worship here, I'd love for them to stay here, but I understand they got to have the freedom to do whatever it is that God wants them to do. But for someone to uproot their family from here and go nowhere, that is a real problem. And somehow it's almost like they're just telling themselves that it's okay because I love Jesus and I was born again, and it might be very well that they could be. But John says, don't let somebody steal some of the reward that you have. God is a rewarder, and he wants to reward you. We can lay up treasures in heaven. I hope you don't sense manipulation from that. It is not intended to be that at all. God's a rewarder. As I was looking for an image, for a visual, the first one that we had, oh, we don't have it up there. The first one that we had had a treasure chest, and it had a bunch of gold coins around it. And I got to thinking, I mean, his provision, that's part of the reward, but I'm not sure that I want to communicate that that's the entire reward or that's supposed to be the part that we're supposed to focus on. And we came up with one that had a gold crown around it, which I really appreciated. God is a rewarder. He's a giver of good gifts. James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good thing that you have comes from the Father. He gives us our provision. He gives us peace in a troubled world. If we believe him for it, if we listen to the news and believe them, we're not going to believe him. He gives us peace in a troubled world. He can give peace in a troubled life. It isn't because you haven't gone through troubles that you have peace. It's because you have an intimate, diligently seeking relationship with the Lord. His gift of forgiveness of sin is a gift. His gift of eternal life is a reward from him by believing on him. This is what Jesus said about eternal life in John 17. This is eternal life. So he included the linear, the time frame of it, eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So he included the time frame of it, eternity, but he brought in the relational aspect of it, that we may know you. That's what Enoch had. He walked with God. He walked with God and God took him. God's reward includes joy even in difficulties. It includes his love. It includes his presence in my life as I walk with him. It includes his listening ear to my prayers and my cares, casting my cares upon him. It includes me having hope in him, his indwelling Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling inside of me. God not being ashamed to be called my God is involved in that. Becoming partakers of the divine nature. Becoming partakers of divine nature, by which we have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. All of that, and whatever John refers to as a full reward, is included in God being a rewarder. And he functions on a faith system where I have to believe him for what he's given me. And he functioned in a relational system where I walk with him and listen to him and believe him for what he's given me. And he says, I want you to diligently seek him. Why might I not live with God's rewards when somebody else sitting right next to you lives experiencing God's rewards? Might it not be that I'm not diligently seeking him? Might it be that even if I read my Bible, it's become a checklist? Got to read that. Got to do my devotions. Do you do devotions or do you have devotion? See the difference? He wants us to diligently seek him. And I want to encourage each of us to encourage each other to diligently seek our Lord. We want to do that with Larry and with Chase, don't we? We want to do that. But you know what? I know that I need that just as much as Larry and Chase need that. Because my life gets complicated and complex and all the stuff that goes on, as does yours. So we all need that. It's my prayer that as we see or re-see or discover or rediscover God as a rewarder, that each of us will seek him with our whole heart and believe what he has told us in his word. Amen.